and feed gas into machines, including IR-6, is a milder reaction by Iran to the hostile move at the IAEA Board of Governors meeting. As the head of Iran's nuclear energy organization, Mohammad Eslami, stated, it's preposterous that the IAEA has been taken hostage by the illegitimate Israeli regime, which raises questions over its credibility and its independence. Unless the agency comes out of the ominous Israeli shadow and makes a concerted effort to focus its professional and technical mandate beyond politics, Iran reserves the right to take remedial measures. And as Iranian President Sayed Ebrahim Raisi asserted unambiguously, the Islamic Republic will not back down even an inch. The writing is on the wall. He made the remarks recently in a visit to Shahr-e Kurd, the capital city of Charmahal and Bakhtiari province, a day after the anti-Iran resolution proposed by the United States, Germany, France and Britain was approved by the IAEA's 35-nation Board of Governors. In reference to the enemies of the Islamic Republic, President Ebrahim Raisi said, how many times do you want to test the Iranian nation and not listen to the words of the country's officials? Do you think that we will retreat as a result of your issuing of resolutions? Iran will not take a step backward from its positions. The Iranian president, Sayed Ebrahim Raisi, further reiterated, we will not stop and we will not tie the development of the country's industry, agriculture and tourism to the frown and smile of the enemy. President Raisi said the enemy does not want Iran to gain access to the nuclear industry, advanced military and automobile industries and benefit from superior knowledge, but our younger generation will make the enemy desperate in the clash of wills. Later on Thursday, 9th of June, President Ebrahim Raisi took part in a press conference in which he was asked about the adoption by the IAEA of Western countries' anti-Iran resolution. The Iranian president said, we believe that this was done due to provocations by the Zionist regime, and we have told them this. I also announced today that such measures can by no means force the Islamic Republic to withdraw from its justful position. He said, just in the same way that we have so far insisted on our positions and laid emphasis on the inalienable rights of the Iranian nation and have noted that we cannot overlook this absolute right of the Iranian nation, we once again announce that such resolutions and such measures will neither cast doubt among Iranians nor stop their march forward, nor force them into retreat. The Iranian president added, they must recognize the rights of the Iranian nation and must know that we have something to say and have argument and have logic, and we have clearly given voice to this logic. An Iranian foreign ministry statement denounced the resolution as a political, wrongful and unconstructive act against the country which currently has one of the most transparent peaceful civilian nuclear programs among IAEA members.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Thank you. IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Naghwi and Sheikh Rouhani. Sayyid Naghwi, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about the status and the role of Imam Ali ibn Musa Reza alayhi salam, who's buried in the holy city of Mashhad. May Allah give us the chance of paying a visit to the city of Mashhad these days. Let's start with you, Sheikh Rouhani. The leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on different occasions has indicated the important status and the role of Imam Reza alayhi salam, especially in spreading Shiism all across Iran. What's your take on that?
Yes, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually, as it was mentioned in the speeches made by the Supreme Leader in different occasions, Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam's rule in the spreading of Tashayyu in Khorasan in Iran is, of course, very much significant and important and must be dealt with in these days, in these, actually, you can say, holy days. Of course, Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam, when he immigrated from Medina to Marv, to Khorasan, of course, this immigration of Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam spread the Tashayyu in these areas, in these different regional kind of areas where Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam passed, the villages and the cities. Yes. And of course, so the people were gathering around the Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam, and many scholars, many narrators, particularly when he arrived in Nishapur, it is said that thousands of narrators, scholars. Gathered there and asked Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam about the teachings and doctrines of the true Islam.
That's right.
So there is a very nice hadith and saying of Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam with a golden chain of narrators.
Yes.
So of course, when Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam arrived in Marv, also in Marv, whenever he wanted to lead a prayer, yes, or a congregational prayer, then numberless people were gathering around him and following him, and actually sometimes Ma'mun was really fearful, yes, of these numberless people that were actually following Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam.
But before the arrival of Imam Reza, Tashayyu was there in Persia.
Of course,
But now with the presence of the Imam, it's going to be an organized community. And it was by the invitation of the Ma'mun. And it was shocking for the world of Islam that how Ma'mun, the king of the Abbasids and the son of Harun, who all we know that Imam Musa al-Kazim, you know, the father of Imam Reza alayhi salam, was martyred in the prisons of Harun al-Rashid. And now by an invitation, he's going to be, the vicegerent or somehow the main deputy.
Crown prince.
Crown prince, something like that, of Ma'mun in that city. This is an ambiguity. Let's first talk about the invitation itself and the acceptance from the side of Imam Reza alayhi salam, Sayyid. What was the main reason for Imam Reza alayhi salam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we look at the history and when we look at the role of Banu Abbas, the Abbasid Caliphate and their kings, we see that obviously they wanted the rulership for themselves. That was for sure. And even when they started their activities against Banu Umayya, it was for their own sake. They had their own personal desires and purposes and goals behind it. Because it is clearly shown that even when they become the kings, they got the power in the Persian territory. They never wanted the infallible imams to be the rulers of, yes, the place. Okay. So this was for sure. And then we can see like how Harun al-Rashid, he, yes, he, he imprisoned Imam Musa Kazim for, in some books it said, like 16 years or more than 16 years.
Yes, really harsh time for Imam Musa.
Yes. And even when Ma'mun al-Rashid, he calls Imam Radha alayhi salatu wasalam, basically he is following the footsteps of his father.
Mm-hmm.
The main aim was, obviously, Banu Abbas knew that. If they want to get the popularity or if they want to rule over people without any tension, without having any interruption or we can say like opposition, the best way is to involve the Ahlul Bayt mm-hmm. in the government affairs. And that was one of the reasons that when he basically, he didn't invited Imam. That's mm-hmm. that's the wrong like interpretation. Okay. If we say he forcefully brought Imam.
Yes.
To like to the capital,
yes.
Where he was, and after that he forcefully offered the you can say like the engagement of his daughter with the Imam.
Yes.
So it was all forcefully. It wasn't something like we can say like he invited Imam and Imam happily accepted the mm-hmm. invitation, because obviously he went there as a prisoner. But later, obviously,
yes.
He had his own motives. The political motives that he had to gain Ma'mun Rashid. That's why he offered Imam Radha to be the crown prince, like to marry his daughter.
That's right.
Now, behind this, obviously, we know that if an infallible person becomes or gets a role in the government, then obviously the whole government will be seen with the eyes of that infallible person, or the activities that are being
That's
done.
Right.
It will be on the shoulders of that person. And that was the main goal. For example, even you know, if we say, for example, an infallible imam becomes the treasure minister.
Yes.
Or maybe the ministry for the, you know, the media.
Yes.
In a government.
Okay.
He has one of the positions. He's
yes.
he's a part of the government.
Yes.
So the whole government will be recognized as his.
Okay.
And everything is in accordance with his orders. So the reason behind calling imam and bringing mm-hmm. imam by Ma'mun was to legalize his rulership.
Or legitimize
that. And
right,
the unlawful things that he was committing and the things that they had, they wanted mm-hmm. to legitimize those things. So this was the basic reason.
And we know at the beginning there was a really family fight between, you know, the Ma'mun and Amin, his brother, you know, in order to have, we can say, the power and the throne. On that time, and this was really shocking, but at the same time, Sheikh Rouhani, Ma'mun, by doing so, had a kind of control and supervision over Imam Reza's activities, for which I think Imam Reza was very much free in Medina, isn't it?
Yeah,
but now, by getting him into the Merv and the Tus and the Khorasan, at that time, you know, he could control the Imam Reza's. Well, visitations, you know, affairs, sessions, the teaching courses, and everything, isn't it?
Of course, yeah. You know that when we go back to the history of Islam in the first century and in the second century, one of the biggest problems that we've had in this history is that, unfortunately, there was a kind of tribal reading
mm-hmm.
Or ethnical kind of reading from Islam,
okay,
which was made by Abbasids and Amawids.
Yes.
And they were looking at Islam from that kind of tribal perspective.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why the children of Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they wanted everything for their own. There was a demand among all the Abbasids to get the power, to get the control of everything, to rule over Muslims.
Yes.
So this was the thing that that was taken by the Abbasid caliphs. And Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam did know perfectly the mm-hmm. situation, historical situation and social situation. And also the other point was this, that everything was under the control of Abbasids and the whole establishment, the whole
yes.
system, the government, everything.
Yes.
So in that kind of system and a structure, if Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam accepted the Western Sea, or let's say the Crown Prince. And of course, then Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam would become a kind of just the one who justified the bad
yes.
deeds of the Ma'mun and the evil rulers of that time. And also, of course, as you rightly mentioned, then Ma'mun would have a perfect kind of control on on Alawites, and particularly the leader of Alawiyyun, Imam Rida alayhi salatu wasalam. So of course Imam Rida alayhi salatu wasalam were fully aware of this and did not accept.
But Imam Rida alayhi salam had so much influence even on the court of, we can't say Ma'mun, we can't say that so many people around Ma'mun, and the Ma'mun, we can't say the power and the throne were influenced by the very character of Imam Reza alayhi salam on that time. Some specific events are mentioned in the history that were done by Imam Reza alayhi salam, specifically establishing dialogues between Imam Reza alayhi salam and the leaders or the followers of other religions. And what is interesting is the answer to the questions based on their own books. And this has been documented in the history, which shows the really infallible knowledge of an infallible imam like Imam Reza alayhi salam. So do you believe that Ma'mun was successful in controlling Imam Reza alayhi salam?
Well, obviously, up to some extent, yes, he was able to do that. He was able to do that. And the reason is, obviously, we can see, like, all the time Imam was under the surveillance. There were spies next to him. And obviously, he was living in a place where no one was allowed to meet him unless until he used to go to the mosque for praying. And that was the only time when people used to, like, they were allowed to go and pray behind him and to see him. So this surveillance obviously limits the activities which he used to have in Medina.
Yes.
And in the city of Medina. And then when he came to the capital, then obviously it was limited. Now, when we look at the whole scenario, obviously, and when we talk about the Ma'mun's activity, was he successful or not? For sure, I say, like, up to some extent, he was successful. But on the other hand, because Imam was a person who was famous amongst the Muslim community, not only Muslim, but the others. And there were many things, we can say, like, many blunders, which were done by Ma'mun himself, if we talk worldly, materially. I'm not talking about the spiritual aspect because we don't say it blunder. We say وَمَكَرُ وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ that you plan something and Allah plans something, and Allah is the best planner. So sometimes the evil or the rebels, they perform something which is against them, but they do it unconsciously. And one of the things was, as you mentioned, the dialogue between the Imam and the other scholars of the other religions or the school of thoughts, which Imam obviously answered the Jews according to their book, the Christians according to their book, the Bible. And there were other people from other religions as well. So this dialogue was basically organized by Ma'mun himself in order to show him downward. And in order to, obviously, you know, we cannot claim to know everything about every religion. An ordinary person, even a big scholar, or even a marja that we have at this time, a faqih mujtahid, he cannot even claim to know everything about all other religions. And he can answer it from their books. And the same ideology, the same thinking was amongst the Ma'mun and his followers. Whereas when we talk about the infallible Imam, their knowledge is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
They have ilmul ladunni, which we call, like, it's been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the knowledge that they have, obviously, it is not the knowledge that has been gained. It's been given to them. As we talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is Rasulun Ummi. But obviously the Ummi means that he never had a teacher. About Hazrat Zainab Kubra salamu alayha, Imam Zainul Abidin says that she is the one who never had a teacher. So this family, the Ahlul Bayt, they're different from the ordinary people. So this was the mentality.
And this was the wrong, I think, understanding from the side of Ma'mun about Imam Reza alayhi salam. That's right. Inshallah, may Allah give us the chance to go to the door and to the gates of the very holy shrine of Imam Reza alayhi salam, pray over there. And this is really a wish for so many Muslims and the Shias all across the world to have a travel to the city of Mashhad in Iran, in Khorasan. You know, Shah Khorasan, they say, the king or is the ruler of Khorasan. May Allah give us the chance of go there and pay homage to the very holy presence and holy shrine of Imam Reza alayhi salam over there. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints, talking about the role and the status of Imam Reza alayhi salam in spreading tashayyu in Iran or Persia. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Also, you can visit our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Thought.
Hello everyone, and since we are basking in the blessed birthday anniversary of the Holy Prophet's 8th infallible heir, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, let us ponder on one of his wise statements. Behave with the friend humbly and with the enemy carefully, and the general people with a smiling and blooming face.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
A Belgian company is trying to combat urban waste by transforming used coffee grounds into edible mushrooms that can also be used in construction. The mycelium is grown in a damp cellar in Brussels. Some 5 tons of coffee grounds are collected each month from partner cafes. They are then mixed in drums where the oyster mushroom spores are added and mixed with straw in a sack. The mushrooms emerge from slashes in the sacks 15 days afterwards and are ready to be sent to shops for sales. The business owners say they are looking to expand their business and use coffee and mushrooms as an environmentally friendly alternative to plastic.
Each day we throw away a lot of coffee, and this coffee to be produced needs a lot of energy from the cultivation to the transportation to Europe, and it's just a pity not to use it more than a few minutes to drink a coffee.
The company has already tested out its fungus-based insulating tiles and received its first order of these tiles for soundproofing purposes. Jacket says they hope to produce 12 tons of the mycelium material per month when they gather enough investment. The business owner says there is no shortage of raw material as coffee is widely consumed in Belgium. Jacket says the innovation can dramatically cut down on plastic waste.
China launches 3 astronauts to its Tiangong space station as its construction enters a critical phase. The 3 blasted off from a launch center in northwestern China. They are the second group of astronauts to head to the space station since its construction began in April 2021. They will stay there for 6 months. The space station is planned as a 3-section structure. The core module was launched in April, and 2 more components will be sent into space in July and September. The new mission will oversee the integration of the 3 parts. The crew's commander has described the task as a pivotal battle in the construction of Tiangong, which is planned to be completed by the end of 2022.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to 2 more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found 2 additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around 12 similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there will be many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warn that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil.
Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular. The engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff, but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. The contemporary ceramics exhibition kicks off at the Villa d'Atres Art Foundation near the French city of Avignon. The exhibit showcases nearly 130 artworks of all sizes. Some are so big they are put on display outdoors. The foundation has curated these modern forms from roughly 100 artists from all over the world. The exhibit displays an exceptional diversity of eclectic works presenting sophisticated skills and artistry. Participating artists say working with clay and playing with glazes always produces a unique item that often generates a profoundly universal reaction. The goal of the event is to show how ceramic art has returned to the forefront of the contemporary art scene.
A man in the city of Soran in Iraq's autonomous Kurdistan region has become a local celebrity for a rather peculiar feature on his face. Hussein Abdullah Ahmed is famous for a record-breaking length of his mustache. Ahmed has been going by the name Mr. Mustache for decades now. His mustache has reached the length of 2.4 meters, making him a well-known man in the city he hails from. His son says, however, that his father's unusual feature is nothing new for him.
I've always known my father likes this since I was born, although there were times when I had seen his mustache short. My dad is famous for his mustache, and we're proud of him.
Ahmed admits his mustache troubles him while working on the farm or trying to sleep, but to avoid the trouble, he either ties it from behind or stuffs it under his clothes. The 73-year-old man is not planning to get rid of his facial hair, which he hasn't trimmed since 1994. He seems to be enjoying the ride of fame as people stop him on the streets to take selfies with him.
The annual Vivid Life Festival has returned to Sydney after being cancelled 2 years in a row due to the coronavirus pandemic. The event kicked off with fireworks and lighting the sails of the Sydney Opera House. Iconic structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Museum of Contemporary Art Australia are part of a series of new canvases this time around. As an added treat, the 2022 festival also has the longest continuous light walk in the history of the event. Plus, this year's highlights include a choreographed light show by 600 drones. Both residents and tourists have been anticipating the return of the show.
I saw it about 8 years ago, I think, and it's just got better and better, as far as I can tell. I mean, the Opera House is the most amazing canvas possible to project, this just amazing digital artwork. The vibrancy of it, the colour of it, the animation of it, the explosiveness of it, the colour just bursts out in just amazing ways, that the snakes, the chameleons, the lizards crawling across it.
The Harbour City will glow with 50 light installations, the projection artworks, as well as over 100 musical events. Vivid Sydney is an annual festival that lasts for 23 nights, infusing art, innovation and technology while collaborating with boundary-pushing artists. In 2019, the festival attracted millions of attendees. The event is owned and managed by the Tourism and Major Events Agency of the Government of New South Wales. Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by 6 centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial Alersi. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Borisovic is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear friend, ladies and gentlemen, salamu alaikum, peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio from Iran, and today we're going to speak about extravagance in
the view of Islam.
I pray to God, my heart, soul and body, every single day of my life, with every breath. I solemnly promise to try to live my life for you. Oh Allah, you did revive my soul and shone your light into my heart. So please, you is now my only goal. Oh, I love you so, I love you so,
But let's open the calendar. Today, Sunday, is the 12th of Zilqada, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 22nd of Khordad, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 22nd of June, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For blessing this moment, we listen to chapter A'raf, verse 31 from the Holy Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا بني آدم خذوا زينتكم عند كل مسجد وكلوا واشربوا ولا تسرفوا إنه لا يحب المسرفين.
O children of Adam, take your adornment at every masjid, and eat and drink, but be not excessive. Indeed, he likes not those who commit excess.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The verse addresses all the children of Adam, saying to them that they should take with themselves their clothing, with which they ornament themselves when they perform every prayer. It is narrated from Ibn Abbas, who has said, "Eat whatever you desire and wear whatever you like, but beware that the two qualities of extravagance and pride do not cause you to commit sin."
Is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
The topic of this episode is extravagance in the view of Islam, and the continuation of today's special. The current economic world order has brought a degree of prosperity for some segments of the society in different parts of the globe. However, the damaging consequences of this order prevail over its productivity. It has produced a society which believes and practices a wasteful and extravagant lifestyle rather than a moderate and frugal life that is desired by our Creator from us. Living an extravagant life is contrary to the basic principles of Islam. In fact, it means showing ungratefulness to Allah for the bounties He bestowed upon us.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about extravagance. Certainly, extravagance has got an economic interpretation. It means spending too much money on something quite useless, or spending money where spending that kind of money on that kind of commodity isn't that much essential or necessary. For example, we find that, I mean, extravagance, instances of extravagance is that, for example, eating too much or drinking too much or, for example, doing some other things that are not necessary are instances of extravagance. And this kind of extravagance, I mean, as indicated and defined in almost all human contexts and situations, particularly economic contexts and situations, all of these indicated that they are against our reaching human perfection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created people, has created the whole nature, and has made the human being the most important or the most sublime of all his creatures, because we find that in the human being has been provided with the faculty of the intellect. And it's this faculty of the intellect that makes us, makes everybody reach the high status and high levels of knowledge, high levels of management, and building things and institutions that are relevant for our upbringing and our improvement.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
I told you that the topic of this episode is about extravagance. Now let's look at the social harms of israf. Israf is the equal word for extravagance. Wastage and extravagance causes a society is led to luxury and negative competence, and as a result, these factors causes a society's collapse and makes a society to be distanced from spiritual and ethical values and will be destroyed and devastated. Hazrat Ali, peace be upon him, says, "The extravagant have three qualities. He eats more than required, he wears more than is suitable for him, and buys things needlessly." Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "If you wear a formal dress where it is not required, it is extravagance." Brothers and sisters, let's look at tips to avoid extravagance. Ignoring opportunities to stock up. Unless you are strapped for space in your home, stocking up on non-perishable staples is a great way to save money on a regular basis. If you see a sale on products you buy regularly, get more and stock up your pantry. This is like the habit of not overpaying for convenience and speaks to how frugal-minded people are often thinking long-term, what they'll need in a month or two or six.
Another ayah talking about tabdhir, wastage. Israf is overdoing it. This is Surah Bani Israel, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wa atiz al-qurba haqqahu wal-mis- والمسكين وابن السبيل. And when it comes to the issue of giving charity, you know, to those who are near to you in relationship, give them their dues, and those who are needy or stranded, you know, traveler. And then he says, وَلَا تُبَذِّرُوا تَبْذِيرًا. And do not do tabdhir. Tabdhir basically, do not be wasteful in the resources that I have given to you. Why? And this is very strong, you know, language that Allah is using, because he says, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Those who do the wastage, they are actually fellows, brothers of the shaitans. وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانَ لِرَبِّهِ كَفُورًا. Whereas the chief of shayateen, the shaitan, the iblis, was ungrateful. Means he didn't use the potential and the ability that Allah has given to him in the right way. So even misusing the potential and the blessing that Allah has given is considered to be, you know, israf and tabdhir. I think the words, when he uses the word ikhwan or shayateen, should be good enough for mu'mineen, you know, to refrain from this issue. We might think that only in, you know, eating and drinking and things like that. No. Even in a thing like wudu. You know, sometimes we think, oh, to do the wudu properly, I must do it properly. Maybe three times. Oh, it was not done properly, then you do it again. Just to make sure. No. Actually, wudu can be done with minimum water. Not even complete bottle of the water that we buy. In half of that. You only need one, you know, scoop here for your face, one for your hands, both sides, and one for the other one. Masa you use with the remaining water on your fingers. And so even this issue is something, you know, we have to think about. Once the Prophet saw a companion of his by the name of Sa'd doing wudu, where he was using extra water. And the Prophet actually says to him, why are you wasting so much water? For Sa'd, this was a surprise. And he says, you know, is there israf even in doing wudu? And this is where the Prophet says, "Naam wa in kunta ala nahrin jarin." Yes, there is israf even in doing wudu, even if you are by a running river. So even in the matters of wudu, which is important for us, or the ghusl, you know, we have to conserve water.
That was all from today's special. And for this episode, we spoke about extravagance. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. Till then, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
Told me that I'm crazy, who you're praying for? They told me there is nothing, who you're looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside, I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.